Well, that's a powerful song. Really hits a powerful truth that ties in with what I want to talk about today, this idea that you are God's. You are His ambassador. You are His son or daughter. You're a part of His family. I hope you've had a great Thanksgiving. I hope you've enjoyed time with your family. Whether you've had a great time with family or it's not been so great, I want you to know you're a part of this family, this Northwood family, and we want you to be a part of that. And as great as our families are that are the natural family, there's nothing greater than being a part of a spiritual family. Isn't that right? I mean, it just means so much to me personally to be a part of Northwood, and I love this family. I'm so enjoying the opportunity to get to know many of you better, and Mary Beth and I are just so grateful and so inspired by so many things that are happening in our church family, and to be a part of it is just amazing. There's so many things that I love about Northwood. Love the vision of Pastor Bob in being a church that engages the world. Love the vision of being a multi-ethnic church. I love the experience we have in worship when we come together. Probably the thing that really gets me the most excited, and I believe is the single most unique and powerful thing about Northwood, is this concept, this idea that Pastor Bob and Omar and others have articulated, which is this matter of domains. And what does it mean to be a part of a domain and to be a minister within that domain? That has been incredibly powerful in my life, and I'd like to talk a little bit about that today and share a little bit with you about how God's been teaching me to minister in the domain that I kind of found myself in. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said that one conversation across the table with a wise man is worth more than 10 years of the mere study of books. I kind of found myself in that situation a few years ago now. So my wife and I had just started coming to Northwood. We'd become a part of it, but weren't really engaged. And I met Pastor Omar and had the chance to visit with him across the table over at Nicky's. I think we all should have stock at Nicky's restaurant across the street, right? Because we all eat there so much. And Omar, I asked him, I said, tell me about the work of Northwood and missions. And he began to explain to me what is familiar to you, if you've been coming for a while, and particularly this month as we've been talking about domains, about the fact that God has set up in societies these various domains: business domain, education domain, civics, governance, so forth. And he said, God intended the church to influence all of these domains. But what's happened in Western civilization is that the church has become a domain in and of itself. And having been a pastor for 20-something years at that time, it pierced me to the heart because I realized he was right. He was right, and he said that what has happened is that instead of making it our primary focus to influence all of those domains, we've become a domain in ourselves, and we've become like a fortress mentality. And as he talked about it, it was like the Lord kind of showed me, hey, this is what you're doing now. This is your call. See, I'd left the church, being a pastor, and at that time I was a part of a company, a leadership development company. And we train leaders for cities and counties, mostly cities, but some counties. So we develop leaders, whether they're utility billing clerks, city managers, mayors, everywhere in between. We help them be better leaders. And it was as if the Lord was letting me see through this conversation with Omar, this is where I've called you now. Not long after that, I had another very important conversation with another very wise person, our pastor, Pastor Bob, also at Nicky's, no surprise there. And I said to him, okay, I don't get you. I don't get what you do. I want you to tell me what you do. And he said, well, I'm a pastor. I said, no, I get that part, okay? I want to know about this other stuff you're doing. Tell me about it. He began to try to explain it to me, and honestly, I think when he was finished, I didn't understand it much better then than I did before. But he said something in the course of that conversation that penetrated and made sense and grabbed me. He said, you know, it's really just like I'm a diplomat. I'm sort of an ambassador. And it hit me. I realized that's what he's doing. I mean, we see him here in the church teaching and leading, and we hear about what he's doing in different places. But really, you know what he's doing? He's influencing his domain, the domain God has put him in. And we're a part of that, just like we're a part of each other's domain as well. And you know, the Lord has given us a great example in Pastor Bob of what can happen when somebody really excels in engaging their domain. And so it ought to be for us, it certainly should be, inspiration for us that if the Lord can do that through Pastor Bob in his domain, what is it God wants to do through me in my domain? And that's what I want to talk to you about. A few weeks ago, Pastor talked about these different domains and how we're a part of them. And many of you committed to use that domain for the glory of God. And we're going to be in touch with you right after the first of the year about how we can do that. But what I want to talk about is in a more micro level. Well, if I'm there, what do I do? How do I do it? And one of the verses in the last few years that's come to mean a lot to me, I want you to look it up, or we'll have it on the screen, is a passage in the book of Romans. It's chapter 14, verse 17. And Paul is talking there to the church about some conflict they're having, but in the midst of it, he says something profound that's been dynamic in my life about domains and about the kingdom of God. Look what he says, Romans 14, verse 17. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In other words, the church was kind of getting hung up on, I would say, minor issues about what you can eat, what you can drink, when's it right, when's it wrong, those kind of things. And Paul says, you know what? That's a side issue. That's a secondary issue. That's not really what the kingdom of God is about. What the kingdom of God is about is righteousness, peace, and joy in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. And that meant a lot to me because, remember, I'm working at the time for a company. In fact, I'm still engaged with this company because I feel so strongly about this matter of domains. When I came full-time on the staff as executive pastor, I told Pastor Bob, our elders, I'll do it, but I want to continue to do things on a contract basis with this leadership development company because that's my domain. And I don't think I or any of us can have all the authority and leverage we should have in saying to you as a church family, you ought to be influencing your domain if we're not practicing that. They were gracious and said yes. See, this verse means a lot to me because I'm in the context all the time of training city councils, training city managers, those kinds of things. And we came to believe as a company, it's kind of a sidelight, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which you're familiar with, is a theory that we seek first to have our basic needs met, and then we're worried, number two, about safety. Then we're worried about belonging and being a part. And then we start thinking about self-esteem and how we feel about ourselves and how we feel about how people feel about us. And at the top, self-actualization. When I'm really fulfilling my purpose. So our company began to believe and teach and all that Maslow's theory applies not just to individuals, but also to cities. Makes sense, right? I mean, cities care first of all about the basics, food and shelter and, you know, those kinds of things being met. And then at the next level is safety, and we spend tons of money in every city with police and fire, and you couldn't have a city if you didn't. But then cities care about belonging and what kind of esteem you have and all those sort of things. And I began to think of that model, that theory of Maslow, and I laid it over against the scripture. Now, I realize one's a theory and one's truth, but the theory has a lot to teach us. And I started seeing, you know what? What do we care about? We care about, first of all, a foundation of righteousness, where things are fair and right and just. That's the kingdom of God. What's fair and right and just, that's what God cares about. And then when you add that, then you can add on top of that peace, which is not just safety, but the flourishing of the soul. and with the flourishing of the soul and flourishing of relationships. You know, in the Bible, the word peace is not just a reference to an absence of problems. It speaks about prosperity in the largest sense of the word, relationships and your spirit, your relationship with God. And then it's only then that you have joy, because if you don't have a foundation of righteousness, you can't really have peace. And if you don't have righteousness and peace, you can't really have joy. And you know, that's why in Hebrews chapter 7, when it talks about that obscure figure, Melchizedek, it talks about the fact that he is first king of righteousness and second king of peace. See, some of us have a problem in our life. We're trying to have peace without accepting righteousness, and you can never have it. And you cannot get your own righteousness. You can't be righteous on your own to be accepted by God, but you have to trust in Jesus Christ, who himself is our righteousness, who went to the cross to pay for our unrighteousness, and who upon faith in him will give us, transfer to us, attribute to us his righteousness. I want to tell you, some of you, you're worried about peace and you're thinking about joy and self-esteem, but you don't have the foundation of being right with God. And if you'll make that your focus, how can I be right with God? And it can only be through faith in Jesus Christ. Then you can build on that and have peace in your life, peace in your heart, peace in your family, peace with God. And out of that will come a joy that's deep and abiding and long-lasting. So I began to see this as, man, these are my marching orders. This is what God wants me to do as a leadership development person with cities. So it changed my view completely. So I would go in, and I still do, and I'll go in and I say, how can we make things fair? How can you help a city establish the widest base possible for righteousness? And then what about peace? Not just public safety, though that's important, but how do you help teams be at peace with each other? How do you help there be peace in relationships? And then to watch the joy come as a byproduct of that, all the while, at best, under the sphere of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to say to you is, I don't know what domain you're in. You're in a business domain. You're in an education domain. If you're a stay-at-home mom or you're raising children, you're in the business of all domains, because you're influencing the unknown domain, right? Because you don't know what domain your children are going to end up in. My wife, we raised 3 kids, and she stayed home with them most of that time. You know, she didn't know, but she was influencing the domain of social work. We've got a daughter that's a social worker. We've got another one that's involved in all kinds of mission kind of stuff. Another one involved in architecture. She didn't know what she was doing. She just knew she was influencing them. And you're doing that too. So I don't know what domain you're in, but I would venture to say, if you took this verse and applied it to your situation, you would hear and see what God wants you to do as well. How do you go in and establish a foundation of what's fair and just and right? That's righteousness. How do you be a peacemaker and bring peace with colleagues, peace with departments, peace with others? How do you be a person that brings joy into the room rather than hurt into a room? That's domain. That's domains. How do you do that? Well, some of you have more autonomy than others. If you're the boss, then maybe you feel like you have more autonomy than someone that's an employee. But all of us have the leverage of influence. See, leadership is influence. Leadership isn't standing and saying, this is what we're going to do, and you just line up and do it no matter what. No, leadership is influence. Salt and light, we've sung about it. Those are influencers. So you're in your domain, you've got to be an influencer. No matter how much autonomy you have, you use it to influence, not to demand. So let me give you some ideas on how you do that. How do you minister? Well, the first is work hard at hard work. Work hard at hard work. Go back to Colossians. That's where Pastor Bob has kind of based this study out of. And look in chapter 3. And look at verse 17. Really, we'll look at 17 and then we'll skip to verse 22 and then go through 24. But in 17 of chapter 3, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then skip to verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And look at this. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, Paul's purpose there was not to give endorsement of slavery, certainly not. But he doesn't have any influence at this moment over slavery. So he's not talking about that. He's just saying if that's where you find yourself, this is what you do. Work hard at hard work. Work hard at working hard. You know, organizational development people suggest that your value to your company, 80% of your value to your company may come from the 20% of your work that nobody else can do. That's why you work hard at the hard work. That if you want to be an influencer, if you want to be somebody that is being used by God as an ambassador, you can never let your belief in Christ become an excuse or a reason not to do good work. Martin Luther, the famous German pastor, said that when a carpenter becomes a believer in Christ, the first thing God wants him to know is that God expects him to make good tables. He expects us to do good work. If you're an engineer, be the best engineer you can possibly be. If you're a teacher, be the best teacher you can possibly be. And so on and so forth. Work hard at working hard, work hard at hard work, because why? Because excellence honors God and inspires others. So you may feel like my job's just a job. No, it's not. No, it's not. Yes, God uses it to provide income for your family, and yes, that's good, but he will also use it to minister, to help, to expand his kingdom, because it earns people's respect. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22 says, you see someone who is skillful in what they do, see someone who is skillful in his work, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. And the point of that is not just that if you're not in front of the most important people, then your work doesn't matter. It means that exaltation comes from God. And then when God sees someone who's good at what they do, he promotes them. Their influence grows. So whether you feel like you're standing before kings or obscure people is not really the point. The point is, Lord, am I doing the best I can? Because Colossians 3 says, whatever I do, whether it's talking or whether it's doing, I do it in the name of Jesus. And 3:22 and 23 says, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So you want to be an influencer, do good work. Do good work. Let people be glad when they get a person on their staff who goes to church at Northwood. Let people rejoice when they say, hey, we're doing business with this company, and that company is led by somebody who goes to Northwood. Let us be so focused on excellence that people know when they think about Northwood, they don't just think, oh, yeah, they're the people that go to Vietnam. They're the people that go to Belize. They're the people that work in the inner city. Sure, that should all be said, but they should know us first of all as people that do great work. Here's the second thing. You want to be an influencer? Do good work. Number two, pray for people's needs. Pray for people's needs. You know, people may not let you talk to them about Jesus, but they can't keep you from praying for them. People may not want to hear about invitation to the Christmas festival, though they probably would, but they cannot keep you from praying for them. People may be hard to work with, but that cannot mean that you don't pray for them. You know, Hudson Taylor, it was said about Hudson Taylor that the sun never came up on China, but what God found Hudson Taylor on his knees praying for China. And I think, you know, that's really what all of us ought to be in our area of influence. If you've got people you work with, they ought to be on your prayer list. You ought to be praying for their needs, not just that they be saved, although that would be a part of it, but praying for the needs in their life. Why? Because a couple of things begin to happen when you pray and intercede for people. One thing happens is God begins to work in their life based on your prayer. If you're abiding in Christ, you're walking in the Word, you're filled with the Spirit, then when you start talking to your Father about somebody else, He's listening to you because He cares about what you care about. And so you can be a powerful influencer just by praying. Listen, I have actually had times when city councils have stopped me in the middle of a retreat and said, Mike, would you pray for us right now? Just pray for our city. Pray for our body. And I've done it. And I pray in the name of Jesus because nobody can say I can't. They may not be praying in Jesus' name, but let me tell you, I'm always praying in Jesus' name. That's how we do. I've had companies, management teams say in the middle of workshops, we need prayer. Would you pray for us? But you know what? They didn't know, but I knew I had been praying for them long before they asked me to pray for them. In fact, I almost feel like it's almost a bit of hypocrisy if I'm not willing to pray for them alone, but I will pray for them when they're looking. So I want to make sure, I always tell Mary Beth, that's my secret weapon in working with cities, is I've got the power of prayer on my side. And so I want to encourage you, be praying for them. Here's the other thing that happens. When you begin to pray for people, not only does God begin to work, but you know what? Your heart begins to change. You got somebody you've had struggles with. Maybe you've got a grudge against them. You start to pray for them. You know what will happen? Holy Spirit will melt your heart. And then here's what happens. You become a partner with God in bringing them into the kingdom of God. Why? Because God's looking for someone who will stand in the gap for them so that when they've got a burden, they've got a need, you might be the person they open up to. But when you've got grudges against them and you don't like them and you haven't been interceding for them and you've not been bearing their burdens in prayer, then they may have all kinds of things in their life that they would open up to someone about, but they never think of you because your feelings about them are being communicated. But you start praying for them. I'm telling you, you start interceding for them day after day after day. And you will become a partner with God in their reconciliation back to Him. It's powerful, people. I'm telling you, this is the single most neglected item the church uses, is the power of prayer for others. Use the Lord's Prayer to pray for them. Hey, use the prayer of Jabez out of 1 Chronicles for them. Pray that God would bless them in many ways. And that He would expand their influence. And that His hand would be with them. And that He would keep them from sin. And that the pain in their life would be erased. Pray for them like that. And I'm telling you, you'll be amazed at what God begins to do. Last thing, here we go. Do good work. Pray hard for others. And never forget, you're an ambassador of Christ. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul's talking about this kingdom thing and his work there. And he says one of the most beautiful verses, I think, in all of the Scripture. Verse 20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He goes on to say, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. I'll tell you a quick story and I'm finished. It's about 4 years ago. I just left First Baptist Grapevine as a pastor. It wasn't really a great situation in leaving. I went to work for this company that I'm telling you about, leadership development company. And my boss calls me one morning. I'd been only worked there maybe 2 weeks. And he calls and he says, hey, can you meet me at City Hall in Grapevine in about 30 minutes? I live in Grapevine, so that would be no problem. I said, sure, yeah, what's up? And he said, well, just when we're headed that way, I'll call you and I'll explain it to you. Well, if you can kind of put yourself in my shoes, you can realize that's the last place in the world I want to be. I mean, we work with hundreds of cities. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be in Grapevine? I don't want to really be in Grapevine today. I don't want to be in Grapevine at all. Because you see, those guys knew me as a pastor, and now I'm not a pastor anymore, and I really don't even know what I am. But I got to go, because he's my boss. So I go, and he never calls because he got busy. And I'm waiting in the parking lot ahead of time because I was there early, and I'm thinking and praying, Lord, I don't want to go into that meeting. I do not want to go. I've been in that meeting. I've been in that room as a pastor, and now I'm not sure how I'm going to go. Lord, I don't want to go. Just like that, the Lord spoke to me and reminded me of a sermon that Mary Beth and I had been listening to earlier that week from Tony Evans. Tony Evans had been preaching out of Jeremiah 29, and you know, if you say Jeremiah 29, you think possibly verse 11 that says, I know the plans I have for you to give you a future and a hope. But that wasn't the verse that God spoke to me about. Because just a few verses before that, in that letter from Jeremiah to the exiles, which Tony Evans said, it's a bad book and a bad chapter and a bad day, but a good verse, so all of that. He mentioned verse 7, Jeremiah 29:7, and it was like right then the Lord saying in my car, look that up, look that up. So I look it up. And it's incredible to me because I barely remembered him speaking of it. But he says, seek the welfare of the city I sent you into and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its peace you will find your peace. It's like the Lord was saying, Mike, forget the circumstances, forget the failures. I have sent you into this city. Seek its welfare and pray for that. Because in its welfare, in its peace, you'll find your peace. So I went in. I sat through that meeting. I didn't say a word. People accepted me. And out of that, God has grown some incredible things that we won't go into now. And God sent me into lots of cities. And every time I go into that city, I think, Lord, I'm coming as your ambassador. This is the city you've sent me into. I'm praying for its welfare. I'm seeking its welfare because in its good will be my good. That's what you got to do. My call can't be your call. I get that. And you may not be in a city situation, but you got a domain. You've got a domain. And God will give you a call to it. He will give you that heart. He will give you that opportunity. Just don't forget. You're the ambassador. You're the ambassador for the one whose son went to the cross to pay for our sins and wants to give everyone righteousness so that we can be a part of a family. That's who you're representing. That's who you're an ambassador for. So work hard at what you do and pray hard for the people you're around. But never forget. Never forget. You're his ambassador. You're the ambassador. Making an appeal, as it were, be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled so that you can have righteousness, peace, joy.